Last week we spoke about how Paul referred to how the order of things are now and how they will be shaken to the point that things as they are now will no longer exist, because everything that isn't good and holy will disappear. Paul says that the heavens and the earth will be shaken, and what will come to pass will be a new heaven and a new earth where there's no beginning and end. There's no barrier between the two. And he spoke in this letter to the Hebrews about how God, as a destroying fire, will destroy everything that is not pure and holy, refining and preparing the way for heaven to come to earth, that this will all come to pass. And we have heard also how radical a change this will be, and how we need to take up citizenship of the kingdom of heaven now, so that we are equipped to live in this post-apocalyptic paradise that will be created. It will entail a completely different order being what is the norm for our lives, Paul is telling us. One in which things that seemed important in the world that we live in now pass away. Things become new and better. Pure standards are baseline. And we spoke about how radical this change is. It really is something that is so difficult for us to get our head around. It will shake all of us, believer and non-believer, to the very core. It will be a shock to the system that we are to be living somewhere that is so pure and holy compared to what we're used to now. And I said, and I'm repeating it today, because it seems right on Remembrance Sunday to say, that it will be like a soldier returning from conflict, where the rules for combat are superseded by the rule of law, where we have to change completely our mindset from what's acceptable in one world that we live in into this new world which we move into. Like when the guns fell silent at 11 a.m. on November the 11th, 1918, on the Western Front, when the kingdom of God comes to earth, as the bloodshed ended in November of 1918, so too things will change completely here. Every echo, every sound of evil will disappear, and it will be replaced with peace. It will be shaken in this experience. The strong will forfeit their strength. The powerful will see their power slip through their fingers. The wealthy shall no longer have estates and bank accounts accruing interest that they can live on. All will be shaken and levelled. Things will be made equal. Actually, all these things that drive and stoke people's ambitions in the world, they will all be rendered absolutely worthless at this time, because those things that they aspire to, those things that they depend on, will be shaken and will be taken away. The things that have so often caused humans to do evil through jealousy, pride, and desire, those things will be obsolete. No longer will humans bear arms against others. Weapons will be as dust. Armies no longer, and wars gone. Instead, an eternal ceasefire in its place. And when that day comes, when these things are shaken from existence, there will be peace. There shall be no need for treaties or diplomacy to uphold this peace. There will be no competing leaders, no promises made at election time, no competing ways of life put forward. There shall be no leader but one king, Jesus, who advocates for peace across all the nations, who favours no one above another. A king whose rule is love and whose lordship is eternal. The law of Christ will maintain eternal peace that is pleasing to God, but also fills the people with joy. And Jesus calls upon his people to live by that law, by his law, now, today. He says, you don't have to wait to be a citizen of that kingdom. It has come to you today, and it will come and shake everything else away afterwards. And Paul recognises this, and he's telling the Hebrews that this is how they need to live their lives. So in chapter 13 of the epistle to the Hebrews, he writes about the practical life of God's people. It seems to me that having some examples will help people to live as citizens of the kingdom. And he speaks firstly about the most important command, really the only command that Jesus gives. The command of love. Our need to exercise this as followers of Christ today. First, he says, by caring for one another. In other words, love thy neighbour. Cross over the road, my friends, he says. Where someone is in need, when you see their need and you can lend a hand, do so. It's all too easy, isn't it, for us to tune out of seeing the needs of others. God knows there's so many needs that pass by us every day that we see. We can almost become immune to it, can't we? We are inherently selfish as people. We put self before other. But to be a kingdom citizen, we must put other before self. Each time we do this, we reject the world and embrace the kingdom. You see, Paul is attempting to get the Hebrews to give up their earthly ways, to move away from all that. It's a slow process. It's a slow process for all of us. It was a slow process for that church at that time. It's like we're being rehabilitated. Like a soldier coming home from battle to be adjusted for peacetime living when he arrives. We must be adjusted. This way of living, of loving, needs to become a habit for us and not something that we just do occasionally. But we need to be rehabilitated to the kingdom to be able to do that. And Jesus speaks of bearing a yoke, doesn't he, which is easy and light. Well, here it is. It's about accepting this kind of love from Christ and from other Christians, but it's also about expressing this kind of love. So, I've been thinking about how can I try to do this better? How can I challenge you to try to do this better? Well, soon it's going to be Advent, isn't it? So this December through Advent, I would like to challenge you, as I'm challenging myself, each day to seek out someone in a situation that needs our help. Even and especially when it inconveniences you and me. It trains us not just to take for granted what's around us. It takes a moment more for us to become attuned to what other people's needs are and to do something about it. Maybe after a month it will start to become like a habit. It will be like every day opening a door on the Advent calendar. By Christmas, Christ's birth will take on an added significance for us as we are citizens of Christ's kingdom and as we celebrate the birth of our King. So can I challenge you to try it? I'm going to try it too. I think there'll be some days that are easier than others. It seems obvious. We'll have something planned into our day where we can help already. But then there'll be other times where we really need to look around and be observant and see the needs of others, that we may live by this law of love. And Paul makes a suggestion to the Hebrews that they might do this by increasing their hospitality. He states that in being hospitable, that some have unknowingly entertained angels without even realizing it. Indeed, we know that Jesus will say on the day of judgment that whatever we have done for the least of these, we have also done for him. So we see what kind of importance Jesus places on us being hospitable and helping others who are in need. It shows that we belong to him. We reflect the image of Christ in the way we live our lives. Paul also asks us to consider those who are in prison, as if we're in prison with them. Now, prisons exist in many different forms, don't they? I think often people think, oh, crumbs, you know, that's something I've not done, visited a prison. I've only visited one, I think one, a young offender's place, and it was a scary place to go. But there are other prisons that exist where we can visit people. They take on many different forms. There are those in cells, yes, but there are those locked away against their will in so-called care settings. People who have done nothing wrong other than suffer a disability or a syndrome, which means that they don't fare well in the world with adequate support. And sometimes the situation they're in is even more distressing to them. But they're shut away because it's easier for this world to cope with them being shut away. There's been items in the news this week about a family trying to get their daughter out of such a care setting where she's being held in a room with no windows. She's being held prisoner there. Why? Because she's mentally unwell. That's not going to help her, is it? There are those who are housebound, who don't want to be, but they are. There are those who are prisoners of circumstance, sitting in a hospital beside a premature baby, perhaps in an incubator, sitting next to an ill friend or relative. There are economic prisoners whose lives are overcome by a need to provide for family and loved ones in the midst of the debt. They are in a prison. There are people who cannot escape their prison because they live within their prison. They're captive in it as they experience mental illness. Paul says, imagine you are in their prison too. When considering how you extend love to them, put yourself in their shoes. When you're thinking of people who are having a difficult time, remember that you live in a frail body too. This could be you. If it wasn't for a circumstance being changed, if it wasn't for a situation being different, it could be you or me. Then Paul refers to marriage, doesn't he? Now, you think that the person you're most likely to love in this command of love will be the person that you've chosen to love. The person who you've made vows and commitments to before God. But so often, people who get a divorce or who separate are so vile to the person that they'd once made these vows to, aren't they? Holding their children away from visiting, punishing their partner. This shows our incapacity to be conformed, I think, to the expectations of kingdom living in our fallen state. It shows that actually it is pretty difficult to love. Paul says, Let the marriage bed remain undefiled. God will judge those who commit adultery. And I think that how we approach and view marriage, even if we are not or will not get married, it's important for how we think about love and the law of love and its place in the world today and in the kingdom of God. It is the truest test of where our allegiance lies. If we would betray the one whom we openly express to love, the one who we choose to love, then we can make no claim to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. And to commit adultery shows that we fall so far short of the mark of loving our neighbour that our capacity to put other before self or turning one's back on the world is so flawed in the most serious of terms. Now, at this point, I'll say it is possible to be forgiven for the sin of adultery, just as it is any other sin, through what Jesus did on the cross, through his grace. It is wide enough. But it requires so much need to reform and refine that the path is a very tricky one to negotiate. It's like landing on that place on the Monopoly board, isn't it, that says, go to prison, go directly to prison, do not pass go, do not collect £200. You start again from that point. Because it's changing your mind all over again, thinking about other, putting other before self. And nowhere does that start in a more basic way than in marriage. In this sense, how we view marriage is the starting point of our application of this, for our citizenship of the kingdom of God. Because it represents how we view God's law of love. And if you imagine filling out an application form for citizenship of this kingdom, how we get the answer, what we put for the answer of how we view marriage is so important. If we get the answer wrong to this question, application denied. If we're not able to acknowledge that our love in marriage should mean fidelity between a man and a woman, application denied. How we view marriage in our society is absolutely the cornerstone. And I'm afraid to say that there are many clergy who do not view marriage in a way that is acceptable to kingdom living. And in so much, they endanger the citizenship of all the people that they speak to as they represent Christ. Next, Paul writes regarding another root to evil. Money. Now, this is one that people are a bit more easy to talk about than marriage these days, but it's perhaps an even bigger barrier still. It's always startling the effect that money can have on someone. A seemingly kind and generous person all of a sudden can become selfish and heartless when money is spoken about. Paul says very clearly to us, don't fear for finances. God will provide. And as we consider how we can help others with our church finances, we need to make sure that we release the money to help others. And we're thinking about this a little bit at the moment of how can we use our surplus. And I think a fear can creep in that we don't give it to the right places, to the right people. But it's better that we're releasing it and getting a few things wrong along the way than to hold tight and think, no, we need to get this right. We need not to be reckless, but we need to be willing to help each other. S- Sue gave me a piece that she had read the other week, and in it it says, "The devil doesn't care who gets the money, as long as it doesn't go to God's people or fulfill his purposes." We need to not let anything become a barrier that stops us from seeing God's work come into force, come into play. We need to use it to enable God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. Let's have simple safeguards to ensure the church is sustainable, but let's love more by helping others. And finally, Paul references how we should look at examples set by others. In doing so, we will remember the truth. And today is all about remembering, isn't it? So remembering how others have been and gone and lived for Christ will be a help, just as the bread and the wine symbolize what Christ has done and guide us. In so doing, we will remember the truth that as the rule of Christ has been apparent in their lives, with their hard work, with their discipline, it can be the same for us too. We will become refined as citizens of the kingdom, allowing the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, to refine us as he has refined others who have gone before us. And the way we follow in Christ is the same that they too have followed. Because, as Paul ends this part of the epistle, he is the same yesterday, the same today, and the same forever. Amen. Let us lift our voices now as we sing together from Baptist Praise and Worship number 473. Brother, sister, let me serve you. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I may have the grace to let you be my servant too. Number 473.